This morning's scripture comes from Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, verses 17 through 25. It's printed in your bulletins. So I'd ask you to turn there now, and I'll read that out loud. This is Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask that you would work through your word, by your Spirit, to bring this word to our hearts, Lord, that we might see Christ Jesus, that we might hear the words of Jude here, hear this exhortation, and hear this call, Lord, in light of your love for us, that we might be motivated, Lord, to love you, to love others, Lord, and to protect, as you have called us to defend and protect our church and our congregation from those who would divide us. We ask that you would work through your word this morning for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by sharing again a brief story, as I often do. I was thinking as I was writing this sermon, as you can see from the bulletin, the sermon on the unity of the church, I was thinking about the church that I grew up in. And the church that I grew up in was started in the 1760s. It was a very old Presbyterian church, one of the first eight Presbyterian churches in the Philadelphia Presbytery. I think one of the original Presbyterian churches in America. They had a rich history, and it's one of the things I loved about that church. And when you went into the church and you went up the stairs to the main worship area, and on the wall outside of that room was a bunch of documents on the wall. They were historical documents, old schematics of the original church, and historical documents of the people who sat in the congregation hundreds of years earlier. And I remember the door to the far left, when you went in, there was a plaque on the wall. And it was a list of all the pastors that had pastored that congregation from 1767 until the present day. And I remember for anybody who knew the history of that church, when you would go in and maybe ask a question or you'd glance over the plaque, they'd be very ready to explain to you some of the odd things that you would see on that plaque. And there were just gaps sometimes in between one pastor's name and another pastor's name. And sometimes the pastor's names were indented, and you're always wondering, okay, why is that changed like that? What's going on there? And I remember always hearing somebody explain this to me. Well, those were the times when our churches split. Now, that's when we split in 1852. That was the split of 19-whatever. I remember specifically the one that always stood out was during Prohibition. The church split over Prohibition. And there were some who were for Prohibition. There were some who were against it. And so that's how Fairview Presbyterian Church started, you know, 2 miles down the road. And when I think about that, it illustrates in my mind a very real truth that is common to all Christians. And that is our propensity to disagree. Our propensity to disunity. If you look at any denomination, the history of any denomination, you're going to see inevitably lots of fragments, right? It's where the church split here, and that's when that church that split off again, and that's where they split. And there is just a visual evidence of that sort of disagreement that's inevitable, right, in the life of any believer, in the life of any human being. But this morning we're going to be looking at a text which I believe speaks a lot about unity in the church. And here's the question that I want to begin with, and I want you to be thinking about this question as we go on through the morning. I think if this question is in the front of your mind, that this text will be very applicable. It'll be very practical in the way you think about this, the end of the book of Jude. Here's the question. What things will you allow to divide this church? What things will you allow to divide this church? You'll be here the next 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 50 years at Mercy Presbyterian Church. What things will you allow to divide Mercy? What things will separate us? What things should separate us? I believe as we look at this, the end of the book of Jude, one of the things we're going to see is, you know, really clearly two things that Jude is telling us. On the one hand, he's going to show us maybe reasons that we ought to separate in some instances. And he's going to talk about what that looks like. And then the flip side of that is, as often we are inclined to disagree and we're inclined to disunity, he's going to talk about what it looks like to be unified and how we should achieve unity within the church, and also why we ought to aim and strive for unity. Now, the picture that I want to offer you this morning as we go through this text is the picture of a boxer. A boxer. Now, you might be wondering why. Why use the picture of a boxer? Well, one of the things I want to tell you is that this text at the end of Jude is very active. There's a lot in the words of Jude about contending and being active and persistent and continuing on. As you look at this text this morning, there's more than 10 imperative words in this text. That's a lot of imperatives where Jude is saying, do this, do that. You need to be mindful of this. All right? And as you look at the text this morning, as I said, that's the picture I want you to see, the boxer, because the boxer must be continuing in activity, all right? If the boxer takes a break, something bad is going to happen. All right, the boxer is sidestepping and keeping his hands up and moving and jabbing, and the picture that Jude is going to paint this morning is much like a boxer, okay? And I want to use the illustration. Now, you might be thinking, my Bible says this section is a call to persevere. And yet the pastor just said from up front, this is about church unity. Let me tell you how those two things fit together. Jude, if you've been paying attention in this book, has been talking about false prophets. He's been talking about those who infiltrate the church and they drop bombs in the church. He says this morning, he calls them scoffers or mockers. They cause division. And one of the things that Jude wants to conclude with in his letter is a call for us all to persevere, but it's a call to persevere together. You can kind of pick up on that in a lot of his language this morning. And the call for you all to persevere together is a call to unity. It's a call for the church together to strive for the same goal, that we're to persevere collectively, which results in the unity of the church. All right, so that's what we will look at this morning. This is the blueprint for a united church. That's what it's been titled in your bulletin. And so first, let's look at the beginning of this text here. I think first Jude begins by warning the church to be on their guard, okay? So if this is a boxer, this is Jude telling him, first of all, to worry about the defense, all right? Keep your hands up. The punches are coming, you know? Be on your guard. Let me read for you verses 17 through 20. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now that is the initial warning from Jude, and I want to tell you a few things that might be helpful as we look at that. You know, the first thing is, Jude says the very first words he puts here are, remember the words of the apostles, right? So I think primarily it's important for us to understand that Jude is speaking to a group of Christians who already have a foundation that's been laid by the apostles. And we don't know whether the apostles had visited these people or had written letters to these folks, but it is important to acknowledge the fact that this church has already heard from the apostles, and Jude is building on the foundation which they had received from the apostles. Now, I'd be willing to submit to you, and you probably might have picked up on this as we read the letter these last few weeks, I think that Jude, in many ways, is speaking about Peter. I think if we look at this, we can hear almost verbatim Jude using some of the same words that Peter used in 2 Peter. And so whether it was that Jude had read the letters from Peter, or whether it was that Jude had heard from Peter or Jude had talked with Peter. Don't know exactly what the case was, but we do know these words are very, very reminiscent of the words of Peter. Let me share with you those words from Peter in 2 Peter. Peter says this, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, and they will follow their own sinful desires. Right? The words, not exact, but pretty close to the words that Jude used to introduce this last part of his letter. One of the things I think that stands out to me as I think about this, Jude speaking these words, referencing back to the apostles, it's very interesting that Jude is here saying, listen, guys, the apostles, they warned you, right? And it sounds like Peter has warned. And you know, you go back and you read Peter's words that Jude is quoting, and Peter says, the prophets, they warned you. Jesus Christ, he warned you. One of the things that's very obvious here is that, well, here's a message that the prophets warned about, right? And it's a message that Jesus Christ himself reiterated. And it's a message that the apostles, picking up on Christ Jesus' words, reiterated. And it's a message that Peter reiterated, and now Jude reiterates. And I think if we're to say anything about these introductory words here in this section, it's that they're important, right? Things don't get reiterated by the prophets, by Jesus Christ himself, by the apostles, by Peter, and then by Jude, if they're not at least a little bit important. And so these words are important. Let's take a look at what the warning is that Jude has for us. Jude says, the apostles predicted that in the last time there would be scoffers. Last time there will be scoffers. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the phrase the last time. We've spoken about that, I think, recently here. But suffice it to say, whenever the New Testament writers talk about the last days, the last hours, the last time, one of the things that they have in mind is this time period between the first coming of Christ Jesus and his second coming, okay? The first coming of Christ Jesus here in Scripture and the time in the future when he will return, that's often considered the last time, all right? And so when Jude here says, listen, I want you to be aware, the apostles warned you that in the last time, scoffers would come. In many ways, he's speaking about this time now. Okay, he's writing to a church. It was relevant to them. They were living in that time. But we also are living in these last days, in the last time, when scoffers would in fact come. Right, here's another question. What's a scoffer? What's a scoffer? Well, if you have the King James Version, the King James translates this word mockers. And I in many ways, I like that word better. The literal definition of this word is somebody who mocks or makes fun of something. The commentators add, listen, as Jude is speaking about these people, they're not just making fun of the gospel. They're actually doing that because they're presenting a false gospel. Right? What they had done is they had taken advantage of the momentum of the church, which was preaching the gospel. They had piggybacked on that momentum, but they had presented their own false gospel. And in so doing, they were mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had become scoffers. They had become mockers. And so these are the scoffers. Look at some of the unique characteristics that Jude says of these men. First of all, they follow ungodly passions. Right? And a lot could be said about that, but they're following instinctual passions, which, if we're reading into the context, might have been greed, right? Might have been a lust for power, for success for themselves. Whatever it is, there is something that is ungodly, a passion which is not of God, which is motivating the very nature of what they're doing. He continues. He says, they are worldly people, right? They find their hope in the things of this world. They are primarily interested in what they can get here for themselves now, okay? The text says they are devoid of the Spirit, and that is that the Spirit of God hasn't begun a work in their hearts whereby their lives and hearts are oriented to the gospel. They are devoid of the Spirit of God. And so let me paint a picture for you, one that I'm sure you can already see as we've begun to look at this. These words from Jude, these people that Jude, that Peter, that Jesus, the apostles, that the prophets, that they all warned about, these are people who are the antithesis of everything that is to be truly in Christ, all right? Their worldly passions rule them. They love the world. The Spirit of God is not in them. They're not allies of the gospel. They are not in Christ. But I would say to you this morning, as we look at this, these words of Jude, That's not the most important thing to take note of here in this first point. You see, as I think about this, I believe it's striking how, as plain as this might seem, you know, people who have worldly passions, who have ungodly passions, who are desiring the things of the world, who are devoid of the Spirit, as plain as that might seem, Jude still says, but you must remember. It begins with a warning, a sense of urgency. Peter said in 2 Peter, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. The very fact that this message had to be reiterated again and again, that the prophet said it, that the apostle said it, that Christ Jesus said it, that Peter said it, that Jude said it, that very fact says to me that there's something more important about these people, that there's something more important for the church to pay attention to. You see, I think one of the very implicit parts of this warning is that for whatever the reason, maybe for various reasons, the danger of these people is not that they are primarily opposed to the gospel, but that they're opposed to the gospel and that they fly under our radars. That they are opposed to the gospel and that they have infiltrated the church. That they are opposed to the gospel and they are leading people away from the true gospel. You see, as I say, one of the implicit things here is that, you know, Jude is talking about these who cause divisions in the church. And if they're causing divisions in the church, it means that they are close enough to the people in the church to already have had a voice and established a relationship with those in the church and to have then led them astray. So the danger here that Jude points out is not just or simply the enemy, but it is the enemy who has made his way into the church. That is the big problem, the unnoticed infiltration which Jude points out here. That's the danger for the church. And for various reasons, many reasons we don't have time to get into this morning, but for various reasons we're often complacent or complicit with that. Right? We often sort of shy away from seeing that, you know, within our churches as we hear that and as we see that. Now, here's my question. How does this help to develop the unity of the church? Talking about the church being unified. How does it, as Jude tells us, you know, be on your guard. How does this help to develop the unity of the church? Well, let me say, one of the things that Jude emphasizes here is that these mockers and scoffers who are motivated by these ungodly passions, that they will cause divisions in the church. He uses that word exactly. They will cause divisions in the church. And I think as you've been reading Jude's letter here, I think one of the things that we've heard about is that in the case of these false prophets, these mockers, these scoffers, it is good for us to separate ourselves from them. It is good for us that they not be with us, continuing that message. And you might be wondering, what does that look like, okay? Well, with wisdom and prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, here's one of the things I believe that Jude has made essential, and it's very important. That we are to separate ourselves when something threatens the very nature of Christ Jesus and the gospel. Those are the things that should, in fact, divide us, right? The threatening of the nature of Jesus Christ, the preaching of a false gospel, which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude points out this morning. That's what he warns us to be on our guard for, right? And as I said, like the boxer, he's saying to you, listen, there are often times, as he's telling this church here, as he would say to us as a church, there are often times where as a church, we're sort of duped into putting our hands down. We're sort of lured into not defending. But he's saying to you, keep your hands up, right? Be aware that there are those mockers and scoffers who will try to infiltrate the church and will try to preach a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be mindful of that. We're to seek the defense of the church, right? To be very active as we think about how to engage those who would preach a contrary gospel. Are we contending for the defense of our church? Are we on our guard? It's a good question to ask. Okay, so that's the first point. Jude tells us as a church to be on our guard. Here's next what Jude has to say. He warns us next about contending for our own faith. Contending for our own faith. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this passage of Scripture is just chocked full of action words. Lots of activity that Jude calls us to. And you see, Jude is calling us to activity, calling us to be contending for our faith, because as I said, naturally we're inclined to be complacent. Our natural tendency is to be complacent. And that's how divisions happen in the church, if we're not active in what Jude has called us to. Let me read the text here, verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now, the first thing I want to point out is all of those ing words, all those words that end with ing, okay? He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, why is that important? Okay, the Greek, you know, the precise reason is that these are participles. Okay, now that might not mean much to you, but really what that means is if you're translating the Greek and you see a participle, you're meant to translate that as action which has ongoing implications. Okay, so it's not a word where you just say, hey, you do this, and it's like you do it once and done, but rather these words translated with the ing at the end, they're meant to convey to you that there's something to be done that has ongoing implications, that it's to be continued on, that it should be happening constantly as a process, not just once and done. And you see, It would be easier. This sentence would make more sense, I think, in English if we just took off the ing, because it always sounds a little just hard, right? We're reading these ing words. What is Jude saying? Okay, it seems clunky. But you see, if we were to say, build yourselves up in the most holy faith or pray in the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be conveying the idea that Jude has for us, right? This idea that these are ongoing actions. And I say to you, this is, again, the idea of a boxer, okay? A boxer must be engaged in ongoing action. There's no time where the boxer can say, listen, I just did some pretty great work that last minute of the fight. Now, for the next minute, I can just stop, right? I can put my hands down. I can stop moving. It doesn't work for the boxer. The boxer has ongoing action. He must continue on. And Jude is calling us to that as he speaks about these things, that we are to have this ongoing activity within the church. Now, what is that activity? Well, again, look at the text. I want to first be clear here. Jude is speaking about our own faith. And he's specifically speaking about the ongoing working out of that faith, right? The process whereby God continues to work out that faith in our lives, the sanctification of believers, if you will. And there's a beautiful comparison that he makes here that I want you to see. The man of Christ, the man or the woman of Christ, is here being compared to the worldly man, to the scoffers and the mockers, which he just mentioned in the text. You know, if you were interested in this, I think it'd be a great exercise to connect these ideas from verse 20 and 21 to the ideas of 17 through 19, because these are clear comparisons in the mind of Jude here as he speaks about these things. Okay, so first of all, he says that the mockers were devoid of the Holy Spirit. They were devoid of the Holy Spirit, but here he says, the man or the woman of God is praying in the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a comparison. Devoid of the Holy Spirit or praying in the Holy Spirit. He says the mocker is worldly. That is, they are finding hope in this age. What does he say about the man or the woman of God? That they wait on the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Right? And so there it is. The mocker, the scoffer, their hope is in these things around us. That the man or the woman of God finds their hope in the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's a great comparison. The mocker is motivated by ungodly passions. The man or the woman of God is in the love of God. Right, that's the comparison that Jude offers. When you see that phrase, the love of God, many commentators point out that this seems to indicate both our love for God and God's love for us. That it was intentionally left ambiguous by Jude to represent both. Now, I think good arguments can be made for both of those, but whatever the case, you see, there's a love that God has for us, which then is reflected in our love for Him, which is compared to the mockers and the scoffers who are motivated by those worldly passions, those ungodly passions. All right, so Jude means to make this great comparison between those who are in Christ and those mockers and scoffers. But here's the question again, how does this serve to unify the church? I think you might see that these are things which concern the Christian and their walk with the Lord, right? Their union with Christ, who they are in reflection to Christ. And you see, I think that's very important because I believe Jude is picking up on something that Scripture often speaks about. And that is this, okay? The interpersonal relationships around us, not only those in our family, not only those in our society, but those in our church, I think he specifically is talking about here. Those interpersonal relationships have been damaged by the fall. They're affected by sin, right? And now there's much about them that is not right. But, and I think Jude is pointing you in this direction, we don't fix those relationships by horizontal activity, primarily. Those relationships are fixed first and foremost by vertical activity. By the work of God in our lives, by our response to Him, those horizontal relationships begin to be mended, okay? Not primarily by horizontal activity, but by vertical activity. And what do I mean? Well, if and only if a body of believers is being built up in their faith, is praying in the Holy Spirit, is keeping themselves in the love of God, is waiting on Jesus Christ, on the mercy of Christ Jesus, if all of us are doing that, then it becomes really, really, really hard to find anything to divide over. Right? I think that's one of the things that Jude is emphasizing here, right? If this is what the church is focusing on, there won't be many divisions in the church if that is the focus of the church. John Owen, who many of you know, was a pastor, theologian, a Puritan, and has lots of great writings, was one time writing on the unity of the church. And I love what he said about the unity of the church. He says, "I do verily believe that when God shall accomplish unity, it will be the effect of love and not the cause of love. It will proceed from love before it brings forth love." And I think that's a beautiful picture of what Jude is here saying, right? If we are remaining in the love of the Father, if the love that God has for us is being reflected by us back to God, if He has first loved us and then we love Him, if we are praying in the Holy Spirit, if we are waiting on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're doing that, the unity of the church will happen, right? We will be unified. It will be a natural sort of process by which if we are doing these things, that will come, the unity of the church will come if that is who we are, if that's what the church is doing, if we're being built up in the faith. All right, so that's the second point. Jude calls us to be contending for our own faith. And he gives us these spiritual disciplines, these great truths that should anchor that process. Now, finally here, Jude also says we must be contending for those around us. Okay, so I want to show you really where we come from. We're talking about this picture of a boxer. We've been called to be on our guard, right? The seeing that there are those who would infiltrate the church and divide us. Be on our guard. We're called to be in this activity, this constant activity that is a contending for our faith, not to be complacent for our own faith, but be praying and to be waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, being built up in our faith, right? And then the second part of this, the punch and the counterpunch. The counterpunch is this, that we're to be contending for those around us and not to be complacent for those around us. Well, the text says that we are to contend for those who doubt. We are to have mercy on those who doubt, the text says. And the word doubt literally means to waver, or to vacillate, or to go back and forth. You see, one of the things that Jude here is concluding this part with, he's talking about those in our church who in many ways are on the fence. And different commentators describe this in different ways. I think there's a few scenarios which sort of encompass this. There are those in our church who are stuck in some grievous sin, right? And what they're wrestling over is an affection for the sin and affection for Jesus Christ. And those things are sort of tearing at them. Those are those who doubt. Okay, that Jude speaks about here this morning. There are others who simply doubt their faith. There are some who doubt the work of Jesus Christ among us and who are struggling with that, right? There are those among us who doubt. And in many ways, as you look at this, you might say that's all of us in some degree or another, right? That all of us wrestle with some degree of doubt in one way or another. That Jude is, in fact, speaking to a variety of people in the church. Now, I think this is great. I think it's terrific the way that Jude sort of concludes this thought. But I want to say, as I was thinking back, you know, We have 25 verses from Jude. So you can get a good snapshot of the mind of Judah, what sort of drove him and what his interests were. And I get the picture of somebody who wants us to be active. There's a sense of urgency in Jude's letter. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit through Jude, conveying that to us. But as I get to this last part, if I know Jude at all, I would probably expect him to say, listen, for those who doubt, you got to get involved. You got to get in their face. You got to tell them about the gospel. You need to be active. You need to be pursuing them. And sometimes that's good. But that's not what Jude says here. And I think if I'm to take anything away from these last concluding words of Jude, one of the things I see is that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit with wisdom as we engage those who doubt in our churches, in our congregations. That there's no black and white, cut and dry rule for how we are to engage those who are stuck in sin, for how we are to engage those who doubt. That we can't just say, listen, here's the five-step process. You do this and you've done what you need to do. But rather, Jude is going to say, listen, for those who doubt like this, consider this. For those who are like that, maybe something else. And yet for others, you need to think about this, okay? That's what he's about to do. You probably picked up on that in his words when we read this. And so let's take a look at these words of Jude. He first of all says, have mercy on those who doubt. I like that some versions translate the word mercy there as have charity or have compassion. Whatever the word you use, the idea here is a sense of gracious love. Have gracious love on those who doubt. I just finished reading a book, and the book was called Why Christians Leave the Church. Why Christians Leave the Church. And it was a great book. It went through some factual information about why people leave the church. But one of the things that this book concluded at the end, I love the conclusion of the book concluded by talking about all those who had left the church and then came back to the church at some point. And for them in their lives, it was them really coming back to Christ Jesus. But the question was to those people, what is it that brought you back to the church? And for almost all the people in the survey, the answer was always the same. It wasn't that some doctrinal truth brought them back. It wasn't that they had some aha moment one day when they woke up and realized, whoa, what am I doing? I need to be in the church. I need to be with Christ Jesus and the body of believers. That's not what had convinced those who had left the church to return. You know what it was? They all, to a T, said that it was really those who I knew that were Christians who pursued me in love, who had mercy and compassion on me even when I doubted. And the comparison to the group that had left the church and not returned was that many of them said, I knew Christians that I felt judged by, who had said to me, listen, your life is wrong. You need to repent, basically, and who had left me without love and compassion. For me, that was a very striking survey, that for those who doubt, we are called to have mercy, to have compassion, to have this gracious love that oftentimes God uses that in the life of those who are in that moment, who are wavering, who are on the fence, who are struggling with that grievous sin, who are doubting. God uses that to pursue them and bring them back. The compassion and love that we have on them. Now Jude says that's one thing we ought to do. Now Jude adds here, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And I would say, again, this is where we talk about wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is where this comes into play. Because Jude would say to you, listen, there are other times when you see brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the precipice of disaster, who because of their doubt, because of that thing which they're struggling over, they're about to crash and burn in a big way. Because of what's happening in their life right now, they might be about to walk away forever. They might be teetering on the brink. And Jude says of them, as the Holy Spirit leads you in wisdom, of them, snatch them out of the fire. Now, it's interesting, again, as you read this and commentators speak about this, they say, listen, don't know exactly what this looks like in the life of each one of you, but we can say this. This is forceful and intrusive in the life of others, in a good way, in a good way. Forceful and intrusive. You're laughing because maybe forceful and intrusive is never really good. But this is where we break into the life of others for their well-being with care and compassion, right? Everything, the overtone of everything here is done with mercy. okay? But this is snatching some as if saving them from the fire. I think oftentimes this, as I've seen it played out, this oftentimes looks like the conversation where you say, hey, so-and-so, I love you, I care for you, sit down, we have to talk. I think you need to hear this. You really need to hear this. Right? That is a way in which we as believers interact with other believers in our church and in our faith communities, whereby God is using us to snatch them out of the fire, right? When they're in the midst of some very destructive thing in their life, okay? When they're on the precipice of disaster. Finally, Jude says, still with others, we are to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. You see, Jude adds yet another situation. He says, there's even other situations whereas you interact with those who are doubting. There are times when it calls for you to interact with compassion and fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I think you can think of various situations where this might be the case, but it really means, hey, we don't just jump into the life of that person because there are things that they're surrounded by which easily ensnare us, which entrap us, right? That is the sin, which is very dangerous. And I hear Jude conveying to the church, listen, as you interject yourself in the lives of others for their well-being, make sure it is clear in your life and clear to them. You love and have compassion on them, but you hate the sin, right? He uses the word hate here, okay? You hate the sin. You hate even the garment defiled by the sin. You hate the implications of the sin, the fruit of the sin. You hate everything that's connected with it, and you are fearful of it. That when we interject in the life of others who are in fact struggling with some grievous sin, that those sins are very dangerous, that they are harmful, that we need to be aware of those things, that we should have a righteous fear of those things, that they in fact do ensnare us and can ensnare us. And so Jude warns, yet in other circumstances, to have compassion while having fear, to hate the garment which is stained by the flesh. You see, this is why I say that Jude is simply saying rightly dealing with doubters in your church is much more like a Holy Spirit-driven art than it is a science. A Holy Spirit-driven art than it is a science. It requires great wisdom and discernment. It's not just one simple solution. It involves a lot of mercy. You heard that word repeated many times here. It involves a lot of mercy, but there must be different approaches to varying degrees in every situation. And through this, I think you again can see that Jude exhorts us as a boxer. As I said, we have the defense, we have the punch and the counterpunch. These are the things that Jude speaks about, which will bring the unity of the church that we're to be active in engaging with, that we should be doing this ongoing, in an ongoing way. All right, these will produce the perseverance of the church united. Now you see, I asked you the question at the outset this morning, what things will you allow to divide this church? What things will you allow to divide this church? Well, I think here's where Jude has concluded this morning. As a church, at times, we may have to separate ourselves, especially if something or someone strikes at the essential nature of Jesus Christ and the gospel, right? You saw that at the outset. That's what he talked about for those in the church who are scoffers and mockers. That's what he talked about through this whole letter. That's what Peter talked about in 2 Peter. It's what we saw in 1 John, okay? That we're to be mindful of that and to be on guard for that. However, I would say, and I think Jude certainly had this in mind, we so often divide over much, much less. And concerning those things, we can't be passive, because when the people of God are passive and complacent, division is the natural product. But we must be active in contending for our own faith and contending for the well-being of those among us, especially those who struggle, especially those who doubt. In so doing, we will see a church united. I think one of the quotes I want to leave you with is from Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter, again, was a pastor, theologian, from hundreds of years ago, and he said this. I think this has been a rally cry for some even denominations and churches, and I love this line. He says, in necessary things, in essential things, we should have unity. In doubtful things, we should have liberty. In all things, we should have charity. And I think, as I think about that, that encompasses much of what Jude spoke about this morning. So I want to finish this morning with Jude's closing words. I know and I regret the fact that we didn't get to deal with the doxology at the end. I think it's a beautiful doxology. But I want to conclude those words, and I want to conclude by saying this. Everything we spoke about this morning, how are we to accomplish it? How should we do all of this, all of these imperative words that Jude gave us? How do we do it all without simply spinning our wheels, without just turning this into the work that we do? I think we do it by focusing on this, the posture of this doxology. By, as we leave, remembering these words, that these would be the sort of motivating factor for all we spoke about this morning. This is a solemn and crucial acknowledgement that if we are to do anything, it is by the grace and the goodness of God that it will be accomplished, including the unity of our church, right? If the unity of Mercy Presbyterian Church is left to our best efforts, it's going to be a disaster by Monday, okay? If it's left to our best efforts, it will be a disaster by Monday. But we're to rest and rely first in these words, that the activity and the contending that we talked about, that the punch and the counterpunch, that everything that Jude spoke of this morning would not come out of a heart of a works-based gospel, out of something that we must do out of duty, but it would come out of love, that it would come out of a heart which recognizes that which God has already done, that we know that, in fact, Christ will now accomplish this. Listen to the words of this doxology. Let's end with this morning. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. I think that's the best way to end a sermon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we confess that we often struggle. And we struggle with sin in our own hearts. Lord, we struggle with sin in others. We struggle with others, period. And it is no wonder that we also struggle with the unity of our church, Lord. We struggle in the fact that disagreement comes natural to us, that division comes natural, that each of us has in our own mind fashioned idols that we serve whether we know it or not, that as we come together as a body of believers here, our worlds collide with one another. And as we see those worlds threatened, Lord, we naturally resort to disunity and disagreement and fighting and division. That will be who we are apart from you. So we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our church, in this church, in the churches of this community and of this world, that you would work to give us, Lord, a sense of unity. And not an empty sense of unity, but one that is produced by the love of the Father. That you would keep us praying by the Holy Spirit. That you would build us up in our faith. That we'd be waiting in the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Lord, that through that, you will achieve a church which is like-minded, which, Lord, shares a common identity and a great hope, that you will do that for your glory, Lord, as you build your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.